Thank you for joining us as we open the Word of God together. Here is Pastor Toledo.
Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. And we're coming to close on this series titled Walking with Abraham. And we're getting close to the end of his life. We have a few more messages that we're going to be tackling. Just a few more lessons that we're going to learn from the father of faith. But today's message flows with Communion Sunday. And once you turn that, I want you to look up here, because this is a pretty simple, average story that if you read it, you're like, okay, been there and done that. Just know, whenever something is in the Bible, it's there for a reason. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for our lives. And sometimes we say, but God, you said that already. Well, if he says it again, it's because we need to hear it again. You know? There's a story about a preacher who kept preaching the same sermon every week. And someone said to him, when are you going to stop preaching preach a different sermon? He says, when you learn this lesson. So when you learn it, I'll change it. And that's the way the Bible is. God, he repeats himself often because, you know, walking with the Lord is not so easy. How many would say it's not so easy all the time? And when we take communion, just for a minute, whenever we take communion, communion requires a certain level of introspection. The communion table is a day to look to God and believe God, but at the same time, allow the light and glory of God to shine upon your heart and to search your heart. Today is a day to let the Lord search our hearts. And Jesus said that we should do this until he returns. We should do this in remembrance of him. There's no prescribed, you know, how often do you take communion? Do you take it once a day? Do you take it once a week? Do you take it? We take it approximately once a month or a little bit after. But we try to make it something that is spiritual. Not something that is habitual, but something that is spiritual. And so we want to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts, because even as they were led to talk about the holiness of God today, how many know, when you stand in the presence of a holy God, you need to check yourself. If you read any encounter, true encounter in the Bible, with the holy God, the angels, men, everyone, they just bow down. They say, woe is me. There's a revelation of our unrighteousness and his righteousness, his otherness, if I could say it that way. So even this morning, here, just to prepare our hearts, even this morning as I was reading my devotions, Proverbs 16:20 says this. Could you put that up? I want to put two Proverbs up even before I read. Listen, it says, he who gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Hold that there. One other translation says it this way. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. That's instruction. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And then Proverbs 16:2 also said this, and this is why we got to let the light turn on today. For example, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Sometimes we think we're right, but we're not right. Sometimes we feel like, we say, but I didn't mean it, Lord. But the heart is desperately wicked. And if we If we allow the Lord to search our hearts, there's a lot of things that He will show us. And I believe that that's the general tone of communion, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to really search our hearts. One more. Pastor Matt sent me a verse this morning about 5:30 in the morning. And can you put Psalm, what is it, Psalm 19? Here is, moreover, by them your servant is warned. No, is that the first part or the second part? That's the second part, no? Okay, listen to this. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Everyone say hidden faults. Some faults are obvious, and some faults in our heart, they're kind of hidden. He says, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And there's one more, isn't there? It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Praise be to the Lord. And when we walk away, that's what we want. We want the words of our mouth. We want the meditations of our heart to be pleasing and acceptable to God. So we're going to open our hearts and give thought to God's word in a specific way. We're going to let the Holy Spirit search us and speak to us and give us and renew us and give us fresh victory. So let's read. Let's read Genesis chapter 20. Look up here for a minute. I'm sorry for the long introduction. Genesis chapter 19, we're not going to be covering. This is the one chapter that we have skipped over. It primarily focuses on the life of Lot, and we've addressed the life of Lot. This series is on the life of Abraham, and we're going to go right to what's happening here. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Said of his wife Sarah, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. Look up here for a moment. This is not the first time that this has happened. Apparently, Sarah was quite the babe. And Abraham was afraid. And a number of other things that we're going to talk about. And she was, in part, his half-sister, but she was his wife. How many know, even though she was his half-sister, she was more his wife than sister? Right? But he thought that whenever he went into enemy territory, which there's a whole question as to why he even went there. There's a whole question as to why he even traveled to this place, right? He probably shouldn't have even gone there. Should have stayed where he was so that God could provide for him. But he went there and he let it be known that this was his sister, which was only a half truth. And how many know a half truth is a whole lie? That's what that is. A half truth is a whole lie. So, it says, so now in verse 4, it says, now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abram, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" That's horrendous. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now this passage of Scripture addresses the unholy repeats of life. It addresses the stumbles of the life of Abraham. And the title of my message today is Abraham's Stumbling Faith. Abraham's Stumbling Faith. It says in the book of James, we all stumble in many ways. And you could believe God, but stumble in certain areas. You could have a particular struggle in certain areas. And this message requires a real humility before we pray. It requires a real humility before God, because one of the things that this message is saying is that even though God has a plan for your life, he has a great destiny. He desires for you to be fruitful. One thing is for sure, brothers and sisters, as children of God, God will never ignore our character. He will never ignore our character. When God looks at us, our character is front and center to him. And when you look at Abraham's life, God is doing a deep work, because there were certain things in his life, certain weaknesses that caused him to stumble over and over and over again. So let's pray for a minute and look at Abraham's stumbling faith. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for a liberty to worship you and to honor you, God. We want to honor you in the fullness, oh Lord, of our hearts. And Father, as we get before your word today, Lord, we desire that you would search our lives. Truly, Lord, no one is righteous before you. We all stumble in many ways. We all have frailties, O God, and sinful inclinations. And Lord, I thank you today for communion that gives us a fresh start in you. God, bless this word now. Bless every heart. I pray that something personal and profound would take place. in all of us, Lord, that we would be made right with you, Lord, that your light would shine inside of our hearts and that you would deal today with our stumblings. So bless this word and our time together in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 So Abraham's stumbling faith and the what is it that causes people to stumble? How many have noticed that when you give your heart to the Lord, certain things become pretty easy not to do anymore? Just certain sin, it just is not attractive to you. You know, everyone has certain sins that they simply don't pull you. You're not attracted to them. And yet, there are other sins that somehow, if they just get a little bit close, you go down like a board. The reason for that is that the Bible says that there are what we call easily besetting sins. If you could put up Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Hold it right there. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There is sin. There are certain types of sins that have an ability to entangle us very quickly. How many would say that that's true in your life? Go see your hands. Come on, raise your hand, tell the truth, and shame the devil today. Don't just go. And the reason is that we all have structural weaknesses. Every person here, the reason why there are easily besetting sins is that we all have structural weaknesses. We all have certain inclinations that flow from certain types of habits. You know, we grow up in a certain culture. We learn certain things from our family. You know, if you grow up in an unforgiving house, it's pretty easy to become an unforgiving adult. If you grow up in an angry house, it's easy to become an angry adult. Like our upbringing impacts that. But not just our upbringing, just our fallen nature. Our sinful nature. Even though we become Christians and we have a new spirit, we still have the old flesh. And in our old flesh, there are certain things that we lean towards. Certain things we won't lean towards, but there are certain sins that we lean towards. And we have to be mindful of that because God is mindful of it. God is mindful of those easily besetting sins. God's eye is upon it. And God put this chapter in the Bible, brothers and sisters, because He knows that sin will always weaken your testimony. Sin will always weaken our relationships. Sin will always weaken our character. And most of all, sin will always weaken our faith. And you can say, but this is just the way I am. There are no excuses. It says that we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. God wants to throw it off from our lives. He wants us to throw off that kind of sin. And here you see that Abraham, he struggled. Abraham struggled. We're going to look at for a minute his easily besetting sin. Now, what was Abraham's easily besetting sin? They were basically two. And I think that since Abraham is an example to us of what faith is like, I think that in a broad kind of way, I've been meditating on this, I think his easily besetting sins are also an example. And this is basically what they were. He had two that really stood out. You know what the first one was? It was that Abraham had a tendency to devalue the important people of his life. Abraham, in his sinful nature, the most important person in his life, which was his wife, he was constantly devaluing her. He was constantly putting her in harm's way and letting her take the heat of life instead of standing up and giving face for his family and say, hey, that's my wife. No, he put her first. Abraham's easily besetting sin was to devalue this most important person, but he also did it to Hagar. When push came to shove with Hagar, if you read the story, he said, oh, get rid of her. You want to get rid of her? She just had your son. See, and I believe that sin, no matter what it is, when we give in to sin, ultimately we either devalue ourselves or we devalue someone close to us. There is something about giving in to sin that causes us to devalue people. When we stand before God, brothers and sisters, relationships are going to count, nothing else. We're not taking speakers with us or make-believe plants. We're not taking shoes. We're not taking bank accounts. We're not taking houses. None of those things will matter. The only thing that will matter, the only thing that will transfer from here to there will be our relationships. What did we do to serve others into greatness, to bless others with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Relationships are so important to God. And you know what? When you give in to easily besetting sins, somehow somebody gets hurt by it. That's the way it is. When you give in to your sinful inclinations, somehow somebody will be hurt by it. Somebody will be impacted in some way. There's no such thing as just a sin in a closet that doesn't affect anyone. No, everyone gets affected. If a man is married and he's got some secret sin going on in his life and no one ever knows about it, his character is still weakened. He's not as strong as he should be for his family or for the people that need him. He's not as strong as he should be to fulfill the calling of God on his life. Sin weakens your character. In this case, it weakened his testimony. It went beyond that. It became public. But in Abraham's case, he had a tendency to devalue the important people around him. And I just want to pause here for a second and say, listen, we all have important relationships. Kids have their parents. Parents have their kids. Husbands have wives. Wives have husbands. We have bosses. We have teachers. We have neighbors. All of us have important relationships. And it is a terrible thing to devalue people. It is. When you look at the fights in marriage, for the most part, you know what a battle in marriage is? It's a battle of who can devalue the other person better. It's not mercy. It's not communion. It's not the blood of Jesus. Love covers a multitude of sin. It's I want to put you down and you're trying to put me down and it's like you're no good. All fights and family feuds and how many grew up in a family that there was always a family feud going on? Let me see your hands. It's unbelievable the things that people fight about. It's like a soap opera to watch, at least in a Cuban home. It's quite unbelievable, you know, the things that you see and hear, and people fight and they make up and they fight and they make up, and it's always a putting somebody down. And how many know God has not called us to put anybody down? He's not called us to put anybody down. It's not our business to put people down. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Aren't you thankful that the morning shows us unfailing love? His mercies are new every morning. We wake up every morning and the mercy of God is right there for us. Praise God that He doesn't put us down. But Abraham, he had a tendency to put people down. God help us in that way. But it was easily besetting. And I want to say, look, what's your easily besetting sin? We're going to talk about that in a moment. But start to think about it now. What's your easily besetting sin? Some people it's fear. Some people it's anger. Some people it's bitterness. Some people it's lust. Some people it's gossip. Some people it's a hatred. Some people it's pride. All sin at the root of it has pride. There's a whole list. Some people is factions. It's like we're better than you are. They like that party spirit, which is so ungodly and demonic. You know, some people, oh no, my culture is better than your culture and my group is better than your group. It's all demonic. And we all have these inclinations, you know. There's a big difference, brothers and sisters, than being called to a particular place and saying, no, I got to look out for my people. How many know all people are our people? You know, all people are our people. I had a guy come to me when we first started this church and say, hey, I got to look out for my Hispanic people, my people, my people. I said, hey, there's a bunch of people in this city. What are you talking about? Just there's only Puerto Ricans or Cubans in this city? No, there's all kinds of people in this city. Let's reach everybody. You want to start a Spanish church? Praise God. Speak to, reach them. But hey, don't give me this my people business. It's all people. How many would say amen? All people. You know? And so there's these different works of the flesh. And we all have a tendency one way or another towards this or towards that. And God, He doesn't gloss over it. He puts the light on. And He says, Abraham, you know, I'm going to fulfill my great plan for your life. But this, you're going to be corrected and addressed in this particular area. This will happen. The other thing that he struggled with, brothers and sisters, is he struggled with dishonesty, which is an outflow of sin. What's the first thing that sin makes you do? It makes you a liar. It's built into sin. So, and when you sin, the first thing you want to do is cover your sin, which is a lie. So there's a real broad generality. I don't know if the Lord put this in the Bible. But his easily besetting sins are very broad and general. And somehow you can tie all of our besetting sins. It could be anger. You know, you could have an anger problem and yell at people and get upset. And then when they come and say, hey, man, you got an anger. No, you made me do it. And you're being dishonest with yourself. It makes you dishonest. You know, sin makes us dishonest. And Abraham, even though he was the father of faith, Abraham needed God. Now, what do you do with easily besetting sin? What do you do with easily besetting sin? And we're going to take communion in a moment. Well, what you have to do is identify. You have to call a spade a spade. You have to face it and accept it. What is it? What is your particular issue? Because if you don't address your issue, because of your weakness, you're going to fall in that area again. It's like the whole deal with, you know, when you go to AA, I don't know if they still do this, but back in the day, if you went to AA, you say, hey, my name is Al, I am an alcoholic. First thing you got to say. You know why? Because if you don't deal with that truth, then you ain't dealing with any truth. Listen to what the father of psychology, William James, said. He was the father of American psychology. He said, for him who confesses, shams are over and realities have begun. For him who confesses, shams are over and realities have begun. F.B. Meyer said, a half-truth has just enough fact to make it plausible and enough deception to make it dangerous. If you tell yourself half-truths just like he did, yeah, it's enough to lie to yourself, but there's great danger there. The way to deal with easily besetting sins is to own it. And that's why we take communion, because God wanted us to have, after a certain period of time, we would go back to the communion table and own it. This week, I feel like this week has been communion week for me. We had this week off, and we had a lot of, it was like a vacation, but like one of those working vacations to get your house cleaned and all kinds of stuff in order, fix the garage, do this. It was one of those kinds of weeks. And as I was doing all of this hand stuff, God was showing me so many things about myself. You know, certain sermons are so hard to preach, because when you get before the Word of God, he turns the light on and he shows you your unworthiness. You know, no one is righteous. The only reason I can preach to you is because God has called me to this. That's the only reason. No one is righteous, not even one. No one. We don't have the right to put anybody down. Because if you compare yourself to your neighbor, you might be able to put them down. You compare yourself to your wife or to your husband, you might be able to put them down. Right? You might be able to say, I'm a little bit better than they are in this area. But let me tell you something. When you get in the presence of a holy God, there is no putting him down. You only put yourself down. And God, you know, when you get into the presence of God and he shows you who you are and you own it, then you experience freedom and liberty. But you have to own it. You have to say, God, this is not good. There's pride in my heart. There's bitterness in my heart. I lack the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I lack the fruit of the Spirit. I'm impatient. I lack goodness. I'm selfish. Come on, put your wife, you know, in the hands of another man to save your neck. Wouldn't it be better to put his neck on? Go ahead and kill me before that happens. You know, sometimes we're so self-centered, we become cowards. God wants to turn the light on today. He wants to turn the light on and he wants to search our hearts. And there can be no excuses in the presence of God. No excuses, brothers and sisters. We all stumble in many ways and God knows that. But things need to be identified. And here's a really tough verse. I'm telling you it's tough. But it's important for how to, in terms of facing what the truth is. Look at this verse, Proverbs 26. Wow. Look. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Now, we just got a dog. I have a puppy. His name is Luther. Named him after Martin Luther. And he's 5 months now. He's big. He's like 65, 70 pounds. He's a big boy. And I just love this dog. And I've learned so much just trying to raise this dog. And you know what I noticed? When I walk the dog, the only thing he wants to do is sniff. So when he was little and he would sniff, I would just give him a tug and since I was stronger. But now he's getting like buff. So sometimes he wants to sniff, and I'm pulling him, and like my shoulder's coming out of the socket because it's like, holy smokes, I can't pull this dog anymore. And you know, he's saying, look, I want to sniff, and I'm going to sniff. So, I mean, I'm getting to the point, I'm like, let's go. And then I'm thinking, if somebody's looking out of the window, they're looking at me saying, that dude is an abuser. What a monster. like, come on over here. I'm talking to the dog. And then I'm like, oh, got to come to your senses here. But here's the thing, right? Here's the thing that, and we have to face this. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And here's, why does a dog return to his vomit? It's because when he throws up, his sense of smell is so acute that he can still smell the food that he just threw up. The deception of it being nutrients, of it being tasty. He can't help it. He licks it right up. He licks it right up. I know that that is a gross illustration, but it is in the Word of God. And you know what? What is that saying to us? You know what it's saying? Our sinful nature is so sensitive and inclined to sin. Our sinful nature is so drawn to lower earthly garbage of this world that unless another force, unless another power, unless another energy comes, we will always go towards our easily besetting sin. But the communion table is powerful because whatever is brought into the light, then the blood of Jesus comes and cleanses and renews and restores. Hallelujah. Let's bless the Lord today for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why you got to identify it. You got to call a spade. You got to say, Lord, this is it, Lord. Deal with it, Lord. What do you have to say about it? What's really going on? Show me, God. No more excuses about my mother, about my father, about my this, about my personality. It's all baloney. What it is our sinful nature. We will return to the vomit unless God helps us. And as we go to the communion table today, here's the powerful thing about this story. Notice that even though we can have the tendency, just like dogs, we can go back to the vomit of our sin, just like Abraham did. I mean, how many more miracles do you need, Abraham? Hasn't God done enough for you in your life at this point? But no, it's easily besetting sin. But isn't it amazing that God, He's always willing to step in and help us? Abimelech, if you touch that woman, you're a dead man and everybody around you. Did Abraham say that? No. God said it. You know why? Because God, when you walk by faith, He knows that we're made of clay. He knows that we're made of sin. God is always there to step in and help and deliver us. His mercies are new every morning. He's ready to show us that unfailing love in the morning. Hallelujah. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, He's always there. All you got to do is turn your heart to Him and say, God, it's true, Lord. I'm the one who's guilty. God, help me, Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, 8 trillion times, you will be white as snow, 8 trillion and 1 times. Hallelujah. The righteous man falls 6 times, but the Lord picks him up and gets him up 7. Isn't God good? Let's give Him a hand for His goodness and His faithfulness. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The presence of God sometimes, days like today, the presence of God is sometimes, it's like surgery. It's like, I don't want to go under the knife. I don't want to go under the knife. I don't want to have this encounter. I don't want it, you know. But the truth of the matter is that when God opens up Horatio and takes something out, God's grace flows and makes him better than he ever was. That's the way it is with God. And that's why, brothers and sisters, communion should be so special to us. When we see that communion table and we walk in, we should be, hallelujah, we're going to meet with God today. I mean, it's not that it can't happen every day, but as a body, God's going to come and wash our body today. He's going to wash us today because he's always willing to step in. Thank God for the kind of God that we serve. Blessed be your name. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Close your eyes, lift your hands. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of hallelujah, oh precious, and oh precious is the flow that makes me white as hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's the lesson. Before we take communion, here's the one statement I want you to walk away with. When you deal with God honestly, he deals with you mercifully. When you deal with God honestly, he deals with you mercifully. He's the kind of God who forgives and forgets and helps. Abraham sinned in the same way again, and God sent him out blessed with more cattle and more sheep and more of this and more of that. Because God is not in heaven with a big mallet wanting to smash us. He died. He took the smashing so that we could be set free. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to him.